I think we're going to get done early today. And I really believe that this day. Yeah, right. Yeah. Linda might have a heart attack downstairs, but yeah. This passage is right in between another step that I want to do, so I may find it in between. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Book of Hebrews, chapter 11. It's a great chapter. It's probably the most well-known chapter in the book of Hebrews. It's not some of the greatest verses, but it does have many of them. A lot of people call it the Hall of Fame of Faith chapter. It mentions all kinds of names from the Old Testament, and it's talking about faith. It's interesting because the writer of Hebrews up to this point has been talking about salvation by grace through faith. He's been talking about you can't lose your faith. It's impossible to gain it back if your salvation. So consequently, you can't do that. It's talked about all the kind of things with regard to your personal idea and your accountability to God and the church. Chapter 11, it goes more global to the idea of what is faith in general. That's a hard one. By the time you get a little of age, even in high school, maybe even in middle school, but definitely as an adult, people are going to ask you, what does it mean to have faith? You have faith in God. Well, why do you have faith in God? I wonder what I was hearing there. That sounds like beautiful music and not like cows, but that's great. That's good stuff right there. I like it. But I mean, what is faith? Why do some people believe and some people don't? According to most statistics and most conservatively kind statistics, 9 out of 10 people on the planet is going to die and go to hell. 9 out of 10. I think that's real conservative because most people just don't believe. They don't have faith. So why do you have faith? Why do I have faith? Why do some people have faith and some people not have faith? Some of your family members will never have faith to believe. Some of your loved ones will never have faith to believe. Your neighbors, the people you work with, your kids perhaps, extended family. Why do some of them not believe? They've seen you believe. They've seen your husband and wife believe. They've seen your parents believe. They've seen your siblings believe. They've seen your church people believe, but they still won't believe. Some will sit in the church their whole life and never truly believe. Some will believe and never step a foot in a church. So why do people have faith and other people don't? Why do you have faith? The best understanding I have of that, honestly, when I think about that, is why did God allow me to have saving faith? No idea, other than it's his sovereignty. You can't base it on intelligence, because the most intelligent people of the world typically don't know Christ the Savior. You can't blame it on like being really dumb, because a lot of dumb people believe in Christ. A lot of dumb people don't. Well, there are smart people that do also. You can't say it's necessarily about rich and poor, because a lot of rich people are going to go to hell, burn forever in the lake of fire. A lot of poor people will too. So why did you get saved? Why are you saved? Why do you believe? What are you, stupid? You never seen him, you can't touch him, can't feel him, can't hear him, can't sit down and have a conversation with God. Why do you believe? These are all rhetorical, of course. It's funny because when it comes to faith, God gives each one of us the ability to have faith in him. But it's still not enough to come to him. He gives us a saving faith that reaches down to us and touches us even when we have faith toward him. We can't drum up enough faith to believe. We just can't do it. God has to extend himself to us. Now, by the way, he's done this to everyone. But those who have accepted him as Savior, they're reaching up. And we can only go so high. And then he reaches down. And then they touch. And when that happens, we become believers. Where that happens in space and time, it's up to God. But for some reason, he's allowed you to be one of those people. It's such a nonchalantly easy thing to do to come to church. It's such a pleasant thing for many, and it becomes passé, it becomes encouraged, whatever it does for you. We're not going to understand till we're in heaven how relevant and how special and how blessed we are. Not because of four walls and a ceiling, but because of the fact that God chose us and we chose God. Because a lot of your brothers and sisters won't and didn't and haven't. A lot of your family members won't and will not. A lot of countries are represented by a great majority, 99% don't know Jesus. We don't like the Chinese too much. Don't like the Russians too much. We don't like anybody too much. We don't like people from Burnsville that much, you know? That's just how we humans are. But God loves all of us. But to think a nation of 2 billion people and less than 1% profess Christ, what a horrible thing. And we can't even send missionaries there. We can send Bibles. We smuggle them in. You can, you know, under counter being, when I get caught and thrown in jail. So why does God allow somebody to be born Chinese or Russian or somebody in the deepest parts of Africa or Central America? And they're born to generations of families who believed in superstitions. They believed in generations of people who believed in false religion, Catholicism, or false religion, Muslim, Islamism, or a false religion, Shinto or Buddhism. What if you were the 15th generation Buddhist, Muslim? I mean, how easy would it be for you not to accept Jesus as your Savior? What kind of faith would it take for you to accept him? What would it take? Why would God allow that? Well, because God allows humans to do what they want to do because of free choice. And for some reason, regardless of how pagan or godly your parents were and their parents before, you're here and somehow you got to hear the gospel. And somehow you said yes. You know what? No matter what else happens in this universe, it's all easy after that. I mean, if I'm going to die of cancer in a hospital bed for 6 months, it's worth it because I know Jesus. Big picture. 1,000 years from now, I'm going to be talking to Jesus and all of you guys that are Christians. 10,000 years from now, I'm going to be up there too. 1,000,000 years, I'll be up there. And in 1,000,000 years, my little 75 years on this planet are going to seem about this important. I'll wish I'd have done better because I'll have the scope of understanding in retrospect what I could have done. I'm sure we wouldn't, and I would not, and all of us would not put so much emphasis on this thing or this thing. We'd put more on this thing because we now have the perspective of the ages. But the fact that we're there, that's why people in heaven give nothing but glory to God. God, why did you choose me? Why did you let me see you? I don't know. Don't deserve it. It's not because you were born in a special sign, you know. It has nothing to do with any of that stuff. It's God's choice, and you said yes. Everyone else who doesn't go will say no. They will say no. That's why there's no tears in heaven, and in heaven we won't feel sorry for people who are in hell being raped by demons and then resurrected to be burned alive in the lake of fire forever. It's not good. It's real. By faith, we believe that. By faith, we've been accepted, and God's allowed us to see, and we said yes. You know, when you talk like this, it seems pretty simple what our quest in this world should be, doesn't it? And it's not to make money, although that's fine because you got to eat. And it's not to have fun, although that's kind of cool too because it's fun to have fun. We have a job. It's to tell others. But we're worried about our own identity. We're worried about how we come across. We're worried about what people will think about us. We're worried about being able to keep up with everybody else. We're worried about all this nonsense that's going to make no difference at all in a couple years, or 10, or 50, or a million. But it's such a big deal to us now. That yard's got to be this much right. Really? What are we focusing on? The guys that we hate that live across the street, for some reason, they're dying and going to hell, but we're not reaching out to them because they got a mean dog that barks at us? Their kid's a bully. Their dad beat up your dad. Their great-grandpa fired your great-great-grandfather from the plant. And so they need to burn in eternity forever, right? How stupid are we? How selfish are we? And I like you guys. It's a real treat to come to my office, the other office, yeah. We are not good. We are bad. We feel sorry for ourselves. We feel justified in being evil and retorted in evil. We feel justified to hold on to our madness because of something that happened 20 years ago. Well, God, I know you forgive us, but I don't have to forgive this person. How arrogantly immature we Christians are. And in all this, we're thinking we're pious. That's why we got to end up on our knees all the time and say, God, I'm sorry. God's allowed me by faith to see him. Other than that, is anything that important? Is it? Honestly, is it? If I could give one thing to my children or my wife or my parents or siblings, one thing, or my grandkids, it's the gift of salvation. It's not a college education. It's not a new car. It's not implants. It's not a new house. It's Jesus as your Savior. Because no matter what happens, you're a child of the King. And you're going to heaven forever. And you're going to live there forever. We believe this by faith. But what if 97% of the world doesn't? It would stand to reason, then we're all missionaries, doesn't it? Whether you're paid to fly all over Central America or Cambodia or Thailand or wherever, that neighbor, we got to suspend our right to get even. That bully, we have got to forego our right to hate or be mad or to get even. We got to forego all of this because our anger and justice and all this, because we were dealt wrongly, of course we were. The other apostles were too. They all died. Jesus was hung on a cross. He was crucified. The cruelest form of tortured punishment by death in the known world at that time. It took the place of impaling because it lasted 2 days longer. Everybody else that died that served Christ were apostles. John lived to be an old age. Of course, Judas hung himself. To be a Christian means we've got real enemies, and it's the ones we can't see. And then they can touch the ones that we can see, who in turn become our enemies. And then we want to fight them, but they're not the real enemies. We got to perpetually keep this in our minds. That person that you don't like at work may be that one person that God wants you to reach out to. And the devil makes you hate that person in some way so that you are repelled by them. And when you can be nice to them, you're going, nope. They ate my food yesterday in my refrigerator. Or they talked bad. Or they lied about me. Or they smoked me on Facebook. Or they trashed my children. So literally, they can die and go to hell, and I don't care. That's what we're saying. It's a terrible thing that we're saying. We don't want anyone to die and go to hell. We want people to die and go to heaven. I don't even want Hitler to go to hell. Does he deserve it? Yep. So do you. So do I. We are all sinners. The minute you start thinking you're something special, you're demonstrating your sin. Boy, that's the nicest way I could say that. Because we're not something special when it comes to of our own. But because of Christ, we are adopted children, made to be like his own. It's unbelievable. He gave us faith. And we said, yes. I ponder this concept weekly, sometimes every other day. Why yes? Why did I say yes? Why do I still believe? How's come this person doesn't? I spent literally hundreds of hours with this person talking to them, and they still don't believe in God. What does it take? Can you shake them a certain hard? You have to punch them. You pray on them. And all those things may work at given times, But the bottom line is the person's got to say yes. They've got to believe. So God does not hold us accountable for people getting saved. He holds us accountable for throwing the seed to people. And then he does his work. And they either accept him or reject him. None of us have ever been rejected for salvation. We do not have that kind of abilities. We're accountable to sow. Take your hand and throw it. But most of us just keep our hands in our pocket. And that's too bad, because that's the greatest blessing on this planet. You know, getting married, watching your kids get born. Those are all really cool too. They're right up there. Watching someone get saved and go from eternity going to spend spent with Satan to an eternity with Jesus, and God let you give them some words so that they could finally believe. What is cooler than that? You know, what is cooler than that? Nothing. Somebody's going to be there forever. In 50,000 years, I'll say hey to them on the elevator in heaven, you know, the big cubes we're going to live in, that kind of thing. But it's on purpose. This chapter is dealing with that kind of faith. And I am going to get done early. I'm going to get done early. Faith. Chapter 11. Verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I was going to bring my ESV again today, but it just sounds so much cooler in the King James when I say that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance. It has substance. It's assurance. Faith is the substance, the reality of things hoped for. And it's the evidence, the assurance of things not seen. So it's about reality, even though we haven't seen it yet. I know that I'm going to die and go to heaven more than this is made of wood. And I hope you are too. There's saving faith that you have to go to heaven. There's the gift of faith that God gives as a spiritual gift to some people. And those people are given a gift of faith that's stronger than typical because he wants to empower them to do what he wants them to do. But saving faith is different. To understand that God is God and that we are sinners and we get it. That is real. It has substance and it's real. It's tangible. It's the ultimate reality. And the author of Hebrews here, after spending 10 chapters really revving the engine up on several different things, he comes to this. Faith, now listen, this is what he's saying. And the word now in Greek is kind of like, okay, finally, listen to this. Now listen, faith is the reality of things hoped for. It's the evidence. It's the assurance, which is a better word. Does anybody's translation say assurance? Most of yours are, okay. It's the assurance of things not seen. I mean, it's reality, it's real, and it's assurance. I mean, when we're talking about God, what you're taught about in your schools now, in all secular schools and colleges pretty much, you're taught that God is not reality, so there's no assurance of any of that. In some Christian schools, they've moved away from it to some degree. But in the good schools, they teach you that God is the ultimate reality. And in that we have assurance because we're created in the image of our God. But that's a definition of faith. Verse 2 says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Divine approval, basically. The elders, the Old Testament saints. Through faith, verse 3, we understand. Now this is the kind of faith they're talking about. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Man, that is such a neat way of saying that. Another way of saying is, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed from the Word of God. It's almost like saying that the ages have been prepared. Some of your translations may say that. For by faith we understand that the ages have been prepared because they are made of things unseen. What I really like about that, because that's what it says in the original Greek language, the ages have been prepared. Man, I really like that. Because that means when God created the earth, And he created everything from there. And the subsequent civilizations that occurred, those before Noah, that we're going to look at here in just a moment, and then there were those after Noah. He prepared those civilizations. He prepared those civilizations after Noah. As we go on through the chapter, we won't get that far today. He's going to prepare it all the way. Everything is under the influence of God. We have our lives, which are 75, 100 years. In our small community, in your house, with all the trappings and the movement of your family and all the stuff that's going on with that, the fidelity, the infidelity, the murder, the death, the rage, the sickness, the horror, all of it. And it's this big. And all of our societies make up this big. And our society makes up a civilizational, a cultural civilization that's this big. And then there's millions of those on the planet right now. And there's been hundreds of thousands, millions on the way back. And there's going to be more on the way depending upon when the rapture occurs. And we are a part of it. And God organizes all of it. He allows us to choose. And yet, through faith, we understand that the world was framed by the Word of God. That the ages have been prepared. Things as we've seen were not made of things which do appear. Do we really believe that? I do. I really believe that in 1650 France, it was as God knew was going on, and those are the stages, the stepping stones that were created, because those people who accepted Jesus in those days were uniquely able to better in those days than if they were born in 1950 or 950 or 50. I believe that. And I think God sees it all simultaneously, past, present, and future. And he can work out nine generations down the road of this by virtue of some sovereign choice of this and him interweaving it in this, and which is horrifying and terrible and degrading and miserable, maybe the one thing that leads to life eternal for thousands. God can do that because he's God. By faith we believe that. If by faith we only believed what Job's miserable comforters believed, if you do God, God does good to you, and if you do bad, God does bad to you, therefore something bad happened to you, therefore God doesn't like you. What is this, kindergarten? The rain falls on the just and unjust alike. Sometimes you could have all kinds of nasty things happening in your world and you've done nothing wrong. Sometimes you could be doing absolutely everything wrong you could do and God still appears to be blessing you or mercifully withholding from you what you deserve. The promise isn't a carefree life of ease with a second house and a spa. The promise is life and life eternal. That's the promise. And that's what he'll deliver. So we focus on that. We focus on that. And that by that faith, it gives us confidence. Because he's talking about the superiority of Christ. We've talked about over the angels, over the prophets. But this is by faith. And then he goes into some Old Testament people. By faith, Abel offered unto God, verse 4, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by him being dead, yet speaketh. Now remember Cain and Abel, the two first boys of Adam and Eve. Cain was older than Abel, and Cain was jealous of Abel. By the time this occurred, there had been many sons born. There was another one born, Seth, who the godly line would come through ultimately, that Abraham and the whole Semitic seed would come through. But Cain and Abel were the first two boys, had many sisters. Of course, they ended up marrying their sisters and having kids. God purified the lineage. There wasn't DNA weirdness like we have today. And so it was all just fine, and God planned it. It's not a big deal. But they're in the wood. They're in the field one day. And Cain was angry that Abel was closer to God than he was. And the Bible doesn't say exactly what was going on with regard to that. It shows the mentality of it all, where God was angry at Cain, and Cain was angry at God. And Abel just had a blood sacrifice, offered it to God. Cain took a wheat sacrifice, which is totally acceptable as it was in the Levitical tribes, Levitical law. But for some reason, Cain was mad at God. It was because Abel was better looking. Was it because Abel had more girlfriends growing up? Was it because he was smarter, his daddy's favorite? how nonsensical that seems when you get older. But boy, it sure drives us at the time. They liked me better. They liked him better. Nothing was fair. We've got to get beyond the civility of that silliness. We've got to get way beyond that. God loves me. If your dad or mom didn't, I'm sorry. God does. If your grandparents love you so much they spoiled you rotten and you'll never know Jesus, I'm sorry for that too. We are accountable. We are accountable individually. And I like to tell everybody that, because it doesn't matter what your mom and dad does, it's on you when you get to a certain age. Now, those moms and dads are accountable to be godly parents, but that kid's going to choose Jesus. Mom and dad aren't choosing for him or her. It doesn't work that way. We are accountable. We cannot feel sorry for ourselves. We've got to get over ourselves. We've got to forgive. If we don't forgive, we're stuck. We will become bitter and more bitter and more bitter. And by the time you're 80, you look like you're 120, because you'll be bitter and your face will just suck up like a Cabbage Patch doll. Remember those things? Just, you know. We can't afford it. It ruins the quality of life. We've got to get over ourselves. Get over it. Forgive. By faith, we can do that. By faith, a brother. Dad was made by God by blowing life into dirt. Mom was made from dad by taking out a rib. And I'm the firstborn son, so what am I going to do to celebrate that? I think I'll kill my brother. And that's what he did. He killed his brother. So God brings this up in the hall of fame of faith, so to speak. Why does he do that? By verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain did, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. I knew a preacher a long time ago that could never preach a sermon without everything being alliterated. Everything had to be alliterated. And when he talked to him, he was alliterated in everything he said, pretty much. But he said, Abel shows the way to God. And I've looked at that and I've tried to say that's not right. But he was right. Abel shows us the way to God. And in the weight of God, the way to God, Old Testament style and New Testament style, is faith. The way to come to God is to believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so what did Abel do? He offered a sacrifice with the right heart, which meant he'd give the best he had to offer. He gave it to God and said, God, take it. And he believed God would. What does God ask of us? It's the same thing. God, here's my life. Take it. And God will. You may not go to Harvard. It doesn't matter. It's just his only life. It's only 80 years, 100, 50. And we're supposed to still do our thing here. But it's just a thing. We are children of God. We must be sowers of seeds. We still have to live. But we got to be on purpose. So the first illustration, somebody who had knew the way to God, was Abel, who reached out to God. Verse 5, another pre-Noah person, pre-Noahic patriarch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How many people in the Old Testament do you remember that the Bible says was pleased by God, that it pleased God? There's two. The other one would be, anybody? Job. Who? Job. Well, David's a man after his own heart. That's similar. But Job, he even said to David, he even said to Satan, have you not seen my servant Job? A great heart, a faithful man. There's no one greater than he in all the earth. What a wonder. And then Satan started the whole thing. Man, in this case, this guy never died. Do you know who else in the Old Testament never died but went up to heaven? You remember? Elijah with a J, right? Not an SH. Elisha and Elijah. Elijah was translated. This guy just never was anymore. Why does God do that? I don't know. Because he's God. He can do what he wants to do. But this person lived such a godly life. He wasn't perfect because he was born of sin like all of us. But he lived a life that honored God. He showed that you can walk with God. The other guy showed there's a way to God. This guy said you can walk with God. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Wow. We spend our lives trying to please others sometimes. Your husband, your wife, your kids, your job, your boss. You're always trying to please. And then you get disillusioned. You don't care about pleasing anybody. But wouldn't it be nice to know if the one person we could please in this world was God? Guess what? It is. That's the only person in this world we could truly please. You can't please someone else completely. You can't. No woman is enough for a man. No man is enough for a woman. No amount of children are enough for a mother or a father. No amount of parents and grandparents are enough for a kid. It's not enough. Only God is enough. We're all just mirrors of that. Do the best we can. We can help. But when I die and go to heaven, it's based on my relationship with God. Not my wife. Not my mother. Not my children. Not my grandchildren. My relationship with regard to eternity has to do with God and His Son and the Holy Spirit. So maybe I'll just spend my whole life ignoring the one thing that means eternity so I can spend my energy doing the other things. You're only supposed to say stupid so many times in an hour, so I'm not going to say that anymore. But it sure sounds kind of unsmart. I mean, in retrospect, I mean, I know we're going to think this way. I know I'm going to. But there is a pile of gold on the side of the road, and I'm walking past the gold to dig through the manure. This is what's offered. This is what I choose. This is what my nature chooses. This is what the Spirit wants. I've got to yield to the one. Got to tell others about Christ. Got to live a good life. When you fail, say you're sorry. Because we're so fortunate. By faith, God's allowed us to see. He's allowed us to know. It's unbelievable. Verse 6 goes the opposite way. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. That's the same words used from the Greek to the Hebrew, I am. Moses, well, how should I tell him? What is your name? Just tell him that I am. And this is an allusion to that. He must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He is the great I am. This is alluded to in Psalm 14:1 also. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, if you don't please God, you don't know God, you're not going to be with God when you die. He's not going to give you abilities in this planet to do good. He's not going to comfort you when times are rough in this world. He's not going to give you value, true value of self. True identity, true self-concept, true being aware that you are not a mistake, you are not insignificant, you are not alone, you are not irrelevant, you are a child of God. He chose you. You can't beat that. He chose you. He chose me. I don't deserve it, but man, thank you. Now, what am I supposed to do? That's what we say. Thank you. Now, what am I supposed to do? Isn't that exactly what they said in the Old Testament, New Testament? Thank you, Lord, send me. Now what? Now what? You could be God's and be on the farm. You could be God's and be in the factory. You could be God's child and do anything. Our jobs aren't that relevant. What we do with the thing our jobs give us is relevant. Freedom or whatever. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now we go to Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, there's the allusion to the faith, moved with awe, piety. The King James says fear. It's actually the word piety. It's a little bit closer. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. That's all said about Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God in the things not yet seen, moved with awe and piety and righteous fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the whole world, or the world, and became heir of the righteous, which is by faith. He teaches us, he was a witness for God, if we stay in our alliteration of the letter W. He's the witness of God. 100 years he preached. 100 years he taught. 100 years he nailed and hammered and chiseled and formed and drug. And 100 years. 100 years. And it was down in a valley. So people would come along and they'd look down at Noah and his kids and their wives and his wife, and they're pounding and... And it's 300 feet long. It's 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. The Queen Mary was built after it. A lot of them were shaped on the exact same size. But this is the length of a football field. Well, how long would it take 8 people by hand to build something like this? I'm going to say 100 years. Because that's how long it took. And they didn't have to go rent up the animals. God sent the animals to them. And they weren't all 2x2. Most of them were 7s. Because you got to eat. And some are going to be sacrificed. The unclean came 2x2. But he shows that it's a matter of faith in God. How to walk with God in faith and just believe. Just believe. One guy was so godly, he was killed by his brother, but he still did the right thing. Another was so godly, God didn't even let him die. Third was so godly, he let the rest of the world die. Except for his family, because he believed. Verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should go, receiving for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had a foundation, whose builder and maker was God. Through faith also Sarah, his wife, herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she had judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as so dead, so many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, and as this seed, as the sand rather, which is by the seashore, immeasurably, or innumerably. It's funny, everybody gets a verse, but Abraham gets 4 verses. Abraham is the chosen father of Israel. He went from the bottom of the Tigris-Euphrates, clear through the desert, up and around the mountains, all the way down, with thousands of pieces of animals. And it was nothing but desert in his mind where he was going. But God said, go. And he said, okay. By faith, he took his entourage. Thousands of workers. His wife, they've been looking to have children for 50 years and hadn't had any. By faith, God says, you go. Pick up your stuff and go. And I'll tell you when to stop. And when you get there, I'll spread your seed, your wife will get pregnant, there's going to be a baby, and you're going to have more offspring than there are sand in the sea. And he didn't go, no way, man. He said, okay. By faith, he believed God. By faith, he didn't justify and rationalize that God was probably wrong because he's old. By faith, he didn't. Sarah had a bit of a hiccup at the end, and so did Abraham, but God still blessed him. We have the Islamic race now and a lot of the other religions over there that hate the Jews because of it, but God still blessed them because they were faithful to a degree. But this is about faith. Getting up and moving, it took months, over a year perhaps, to get where they had to go by walking. And they didn't know where they were going. They'd never been there or how it was going to take care of everything. By faith. How do we live? We're supposed to live by faith. A lot of people get mad at these kind of messages because they don't have faith. They know they don't have the kind of faith they should have. And they get mad because they feel judged. Good, get mad. Then get right. If you don't have enough faith, it's nobody's fault but your own. Stop it. Knock it off. We got to go deeper in the faith. There's all kinds of places to play around in the shallow. But as good Christians, we want to go deep. We want to be able to handle it when times get tough. The rest of the world's caving around you and bawling and going off to bar and getting drunk and messing around on their spouse because they're mad at God. Knock that stupid stuff off. Let's honor God. It doesn't matter. 100 years from now, I'm going to be in heaven. That's why God tells us these things. So that when our flesh and the spirit collide, when the world and the devil collide, we know the truth that's in this book that holds us on course. It's our anchor that we can grab onto. When your family's dying or dead or tortured or missing, and you're going out of your mind, how do you stay right? You have your anchor. When you find out your husband or your wife's been cheating on you, or your kid's going to prison, or someone's sick and going to die, how do you anchor? God's the only way. By faith. By faith, we know that we're His children if we've accepted as Savior. By faith, we'll know that He'll never give us more than we can handle. And by faith, we know that when it's all said and done, we get to go home. And it's all going to be perfect timing. By faith. By faith is everything. Everything is by faith. And that's why people who don't know Christ will never get it. Because they don't have faith. They have human faith. And human faith can't lift you to God. You have got to see God, and God's got to see you see Him, and then He'll lift you up to touch Him. Because we can't reach that last 3 inches. I can only go this high. So God reaches down. But it sure is a shame. 90% of the people in the world at least aren't going to know that. We don't know who they are though, right? So we just have our pockets with seed, and we just go like this. Sometimes that helps us not make stupid comments or be angry or short because, I don't know, maybe God put you there for that moment. Wouldn't that be a crazy thought? He really does that kind of stuff. So that's what we need to make the best we can do. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. Thank you for loving us. I do pray you give us wisdom. Help us to understand faith. Help us to be faithful people. Lord, we've never seen you, and yet we trust in for eternity in you. We thank you for that. Help us to be people of faith. As we go through the world, the flesh, and the devil, and fight all these things, Lord, we can still be people of faith. We're not perfect. We won't be. But we can still be usable by you because of our faith. Lord, help us do the best we can. Bless us now as we close. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's turn to hymn number 433. Let's sing that first verse of Let Jesus Come In Your Life. Hymn number 433. Let's all stand. I don't think we have anything going on today after church. Thanks for everything's pretty in good shape. So if you want to come to Bible study, it'll be 5 hours. God bless you all. These next few weeks should be very entertaining and interesting. So I hope you find it the same way. And Randy, would you close us in prayer, sir?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for bringing us here today. And Lord, we thank you for the message that you have brought to us. As we travel our daily lives this coming week and throughout this season, Lord, just help us to remember that we may be put in these situations for a time such as this. Lord, we ask that you be with us as we travel and as we celebrate your birth in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.